Show. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! So it begins, a minute past the hour on this 21st day of February, no, October. I'm not letting myself forget that. I'm not forgiving myself for it either, although it wasn't exactly something to be forgiven for. No, it's the 21st day of October, 2015. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is where we live, and that's where you go, among other things, if you want to jump into the conversation over in the multimedia extravaganza that is the Horn chat room. Yes, indeed. There you will find Jeremy in Vermont and Jug of Punch, others to arrive presently, all capably moderated by longtime inveterate, indefatigable veteran chat room moderators Lottie and Sparky. Sparky being a third stage guild navigator who, in this Back to the Future, has folded space to become Mancake. Yes, indeed. We are a non-commercial undertaking. Everything that happens here happens by the goodwill and the wishes of the community that is the Horn. It's pretty inspiring, really, when you get right down to it. It really, really is. We try to raise $200 every evening, and we're even. We're okay for funding. We just got the $200 to raise this evening. Jeremy in Vermont says, loud and clear on TuneIn, Bob. As a side note, TuneIn Pro now costs $9.99 a month as compared to a one-tune charge of $3.99, one-time charge, even if you've already paid the $3.99 in the past. No explanation yet that I've seen. Okay, as you were. Well, they didn't send me a memo. I guess their previous business model wasn't working, or maybe this is the next phase. Who knows? But don't worry. Even if they're charging $9.99 a month, the Horn isn't getting any of that. We just provide the content. You provide the ears. And apparently TuneIn gets the money. So, and again, the previous caveat applies. If you see any ads for any obnoxious companies like an oil company or something on TuneIn, please rest assured that we're not benefiting by it, just to make sure everybody understands that. We are strictly listener-supported, and we try, like I said, we try to raise $200 every evening. 10 at 20, 20 at 10, 1 at 200, 2 at 100, 4 at 50, 8 at 25, 6 at, no, 16 at, 1 at 200. See what happens with it? 2 at 100, 4 at 50, 8 at 25, 16 at 1250, 32 at 6 and a quarter. And, of course, the PayPal interface is over at HeadOnRadioNetwork.com. And you just fill out the information. You don't have to fill out what you do or how you do it or where you do it or why you do it or how much you do it for. Just get to the next screen. That's where you can decide on PayPal, credit cards, etc., that kind of thing. If you prefer the United States Postal Service, and some of you do, for instance, that's what playing the Jackson 5 in Beckley means. Inside joke. The address is The Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, BECKLEYWV 25801, with the gentle reminder that checks and money orders should be made payable not to Bob Kincaid, as Bob Kincaid never sees it, but rather to the horn, because Boss Man Wayne collects them and does the bill paying that way. Okay, great. So hopefully that will the fundraising will resolve itself in fairly short order, and I can shut up about it. Meanwhile, thanks do go out. The reason that we are not in the hole this evening, having ended in the hole yesterday evening, thanks go out to a number of our subscribers, as well as to Felicia. Thank you very, very kindly, one and all. And let's see, just so we can share it on out there. Thanks going out this evening to subscribers. And it's really a handy, the subscription thing is really handy. You just set it and forget it, and then it happens. Thanks going out this evening to Darla, and to Donald, and to Kathy, and to Bernice, and to Joseph, and to Joan. Thank you, one and all. That's how come we're able to be even this evening. Subscriptions that rolled in for the 21st. Of the month. And when you go to headonradionetwork.com/contribute, you can pick that recurring donation if you wish, and it'll just happen until you tell it not to happen. $5, $10, $20, whatever. I mean, it's all right there. Thank you to Brother Deacon Asa, who got this prayer meeting Wednesday started, meaning that we only have $160 now to go in fundraising. Thank you. Very kindly, Brother Deacon Asa. Hallelujah, glory, Brother Deacon Asa says. Praise the Son of God, Himself, Stephen Joseph Harper. I think y'all are still, you oh-so-civil Canadians are beginning to revel a little bit in the defeat of Stephen Harper. And that's fine by me, more than fine. Okay, then. Yeah, by the way, that what Jeremy said about tune in, I'm informed. Carol tells me that she just leaves tune in playing in the background, and that way she doesn't see the obnoxious ads. There's a way. Yeah, PayPal takes a fee from subscriptions, Randy. They take a fee from everything, but that's how it works. There aren't any electronic transfer systems out there that don't take a fee. And in fact, if you want to, maybe I need to clarify that. If you want to avoid the fees, just go to paypal.com, your account, and on the send part of it, use bobkincaid@gmail.com, because that part is tied to the PayPal account, and select personal and gift, and no fees will be taken out. Yeah, nice, huh? That's how that works. So, having gotten all of that business out of the way, we can deal with what really matters, and what really matters is, of course, the fact that it's not just Wednesday. It's not just hump day. Not just downhill to Friday. Oh, no. It's prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn, brethren and sistren. Oh, yeah. Glory. And I mean to tell you, we had ourselves a magnificent dinner down in the Fellowship Hall kitchen, Fellowship Hall dining area. I mean, the dining area is just off from the kitchen. And the little old blue-haired ladies were back there in the Fellowship Hall kitchen. And they outdid themselves again. They're warming up for Thanksgiving is what they're doing, because it was roasted chicken this evening with some beautiful golden chicken gravy, mashed potatoes. And, yeah, as just a reminder of what's going to be coming up in about a month's time, oh, mercy, they did up a pan of dressing. Several pans, really. Simple. How can something so simple be so dang good? Onion, celery, black pepper, cornbread, biscuits, loaf, white bread, some chicken broth, and sage, and just bake it all together. And oh my gracious, with that chicken gravy, it was fabulous. And then, because even the little old blue-haired ladies in the kitchen of the fellowship hall, well, they've been hit by the pumpkin spice craze that seems to be overwhelming the nation. Pumpkin pie. Mm-hmm. And see, we'll be there in the fellowship hall, we'll be talking about this till Thanksgiving, and it'll be like Christmas to see all this deliciousness happen all over again, only with turkey instead of roasted chicken. Mm-hmm. That pumpkin pie was some kind of fabulous. Whipped cream that they made right back. They always put the bowl from the mixer in the freezer to get it super cold, and then pour the cream in and whoop it. Oh, it was good. Mighty good. Of course, the deacons got the lion's share of all of that. And after they had filled themselves up and left the youngins bereft and looking toward the day when they can be deacons and get all the desserts too, they trundled their bulk up the stairs and out into the parking lot where they was last seen a-smoking with the sinners until I ran out there and chased them back in from the parking lot through the vestibule past that desiccated bowl of butter mints and down front where they are now standing, brethren and sistren. Now standing. With them big old heavy brass plates with the little crimson velvet liner reminiscent of the blood of our Lord in the bottom there. It's got the little PayPal button. Just push it as it comes past you there in the pews, brethren and sistren. Keep one eye cracked open so as you won't get cronked in the head with, because they're heavy. And pass it as we bring the minister of music forward for our offertory hymn. Amen, amen. Brother minister of music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free.
Oh, mercy!
Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you.
Oh, it is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn, brethren and sistren. And I'm imploring you to get up out of your seat and onto your feet and out into the center and come on down that blood red aisle and fall, fall, and glory upon your knees and lay your hands upon the subwoofer there at the altar and feel, amen, hallelujah, the healing rays of common sense of flowing through you from the server on high. I am Arch Pope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Antagonized Agnostic, Animated Animist, Magnificent Metropolitan Bob Kincaid, and this here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, brethren and sistren, and we have stirring tales of faith in action for you this very evening. Tales to accounts, witnesses, glory, to stir your soul and raise your spirits. Brethren and sistren, it is a time of renewal in America. The greatest country in the world on earth, now, today, amen, forever. Because we are seeing a rebirth of Christian freedom. And it's coming via that greatest of great Americans, that religious spiritual leader, Donald T. Rump. Yes, indeed, brethren and sistren, Donald T. Rump, according to folks over there, to the mediaite, has done said that he's going to defeat the ISIS by a shutting down of all the mosques in America. Because we know that we have a First Amendment, brethren and sistren, that protects freedom of religion. But the only religion that protects that First Amendment is Christian religions. And occasionally your Jewish religion, because after all, we are a Judeo-Christian nation. Because won't nobody in the Jewish community say we ain't. See how that works? Yeah, he was over on the Fox business, giving Fox the business, T. Rump was. And the Reverend T. Rump, is he a reverend? I guess, let's go to the audio, brethren and sistren, and hear these faithful words, as they were delivered. Here's Stuart Varney.
For ISIS, about just under 1,000 are going over there, and they've got a whole new series of proposals to deal with this, including withdrawal of passports from some of these people who've gone
overseas to fight.
Absolutely
good.
And closing some mosques. Would you do the same thing in America?
I would do that, absolutely. I think it's great. I know they have a lot of proposals over there. If you go out, you go fight for ISIS.
Can you do it?
You can't come back. Why can't you do it? You
can
do it here.
Can you close a mosque? I mean, we do have.
Well, I don't know. I mean, I haven't heard about the closing of the mosque. It depends. If the mosque is, you know, loaded for bear, I don't know. You're going to have to certainly look at it. But I can tell you one thing. If somebody goes over and they want to fight for ISIS, they wouldn't be coming back. And in this country, you know, that's been proposed for 2 years now, and as usual, our politicians can't get together on it.
But it's not the politicians. It's President Obama primarily, isn't it?
Well, it's everywhere. Well, he's a politician.
Why is this response so... I mean, it's not a very dramatic response to homegrown terror. It doesn't seem to be. Why not?
Well, I think it's incredible that somebody can come from this country or from England or wherever you may have it and go out and fight for ISIS and then come back into our country. If they want to fight for ISIS, I think that's fine. They're not coming back into our country if I become president.
Okay. There's various issues that have been raised in this campaign. I wonder if I could go through them real fast and get your response to some of the proposals, often from the Democrat side, that have been made in this campaign. I'm going to start with a fast response, if you would. Paid family leave.
Brethren and sister, and we'll leave it there as he's talking about them heathen socialist subjects. But what is at hand is saving Merca. And T-Rump says he can save Merca by shutting down the mosquesses. Oh, and brethren and sister, and wouldn't that be a patriotic thing to do? Because after all, I mean, if you're not Judeo-Christian, what do you do in worshiping anything anyway? And we could go from shutting down the mosquesesses to shutting down the temples of that their peanut-eating elephant god that them godless heathens have from India, and that other god with all them arms is just downright creepy to look at, and we can shut down your Baha'i temples, and we can. You know, I'm not sure if the Unitarians get a pass on this, because I ain't necessarily Christian or Judeo. We might have to shut down your Unitarian churches, too, because, brethren and sisters, we do not have room in this country for anybody that don't believe the right way, and by the right way, I mean you're Judeo-Christian. And it's probably just as well that your Christians not find out what's going on the Judeo half of things, because they ain't going to be real happy. I mean, yeah, there's that whole not believing in Jesus thing. Now, I mean, the Constitution gets in the way, but you know what? We is close, right close now, brethren and sisters, glory, to having ourselves a constitutional convention. And you know what? Some of them progressive liberal socialist commie sissies that want to have one too. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Absolutely, brethren and sister. And these people that calls themselves progressive wants to have them a constitutional convention. They're going to go in there and they're going to be singing Kumbaya, my Lord, and stuff, and offering handshakes and hugs of fellowship and everything. They're going to go right into the T-Rump arena, into the constitutional convention brought to you by Chuck and Dave, the Koch brothers. And they're going to say, now see here, we must end Citizens United. And all them people that was sent there from all them right-wing legislatures, they're going to say, well, why didn't we think about that? And they'll just overturn Citizens United and they'll turn that thing loose. No, it ain't going to work that way. No, it is a fact, and I mean, we've talked about this for quite some time. It astonishes me the naivete of some progressive folks who think, well, gosh, yes, we'll just have a conduct. Yeah, absolutely. But no. Look, you think it's crazy that T-Rump would shut down mosques? He is one constitutional convention away from being able to. And that constitutional convention is a few states away from being called. Now, it's never been done, but the mechanism is there inside the Constitution for states gathering together, passing resolutions, and convening a constitutional convention, at which point, game on and all bets are off. But see, they had him a convention back in 1787, and Jimmy Madison, and I mean, he wasn't bigger than a lick. He's just a little tiny feller. He went in and hijacked that thing, and the next thing you know, the Articles of Confederation were dead, and we had a Constitution and a Bill of Rights. As Dr. Bill ably pointed out, and you would know if you take his podcast feed, there's nothing to hijacking a constitutional convention. You can say, oh, we're just going to go in here and craft us up a balanced budget amendment, and then some wiseacre says, yeah, but what? Can't we make the Second Amendment the First Amendment so everybody will know the most important thing in America is guns? And somebody else says, well, you know what? We probably ought to do that. And then And wait a minute, there in that there first amendment, which I don't know which amendment is going, but anyway, that first amendment, right, what it is right now, where it says freedom of religion, can't we make that freedom of Judeo-Christian religion? And somebody from, say, Arkansas or South Carolina will go, well, that seems like a fine idea to me. Everybody show your hands. Amen. And the progressives are going, what happened to our citizens? And they say, sit down or shut up or we'll kill you. Yeah. Yeah, we can sit and laugh. But it is a gallows laughter at best. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe they can get Joel Osteen to pray the first prayer opening the Constitutional Convention, which is going to be for limited purposes at best, and that's what Mark Levin done said. And it, right. Could we maybe, hey, you know what we could do at a Constitutional Convention? We could make the church pay taxes. Ha! Silly. Shutting down the mosques. Yeah, I was having a conversation back and forth with our buddy Chris in Germany, and you know, she pointed out the parallels between, because we, last night we talked about the violence in Germany over the weekend at the Pegida rally, patriotic Europeans against the Islamicization of Western Europe. Pegida. Talked about it some in our in conversation with the angry Indian last night. That's kind of frightening, but please understand. And this is what Chris and I were talking about earlier today. At the same time that fascism reared its ugly head back in the early 20th century, we had our own fascist yearnings ourselves here. And it was not inspiring. You might recall that Henry Ford had his own fascist paper that he published, in which he talked about the conspiracy of the Jews to control the world economy. Mm-hmm. Now, the little guy with the Chaplin mustache, he was a big Henry Ford fan. Charles Lindbergh became a national hero by flying solo across the Atlantic and then turned out to be a fascist in his own right. Mm-hmm. What was his name? Father Coughlin, who did what we would recognize now as right-wing hate radio. Fascist. And just remember, as mentioned a couple of nights ago, a T-Rump rally in Virginia turned violent the other day, just as the Pegida rally would later turn violent in Dresden, Germany. Dresden, of all places. But the T-Rump rally turned violent when they decided to attack some Hispanic immigrants. I think we ignore that at our own peril. And by our own peril, I mean our national peril. But you know what? Here's the fun thing. Across the country, there are ministers in pulpits who are talking about the godliness of Donald T. Rump and are suggesting that God is on his side. Just take that into consideration. Yeah. But we've got ever so many more accounts, stories, reports of Christian holiness here. Do you recall Rafael Eduardo Cruz, father of the future king, anointed king of America, Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz? Mm-hmm. Well, Hannah Harper and Lou DuBose of the Washington Spectator have a piece in which they take a long look at Pappy Cruz's career. They note that today Rafael Eduardo Cruz is a pastor at a church in Dallas and serves as the director of Purifying Fire Ministries. Oh, that certainly sounds engaging, Purifying Fire. Really, I mean, second half of the second decade of the 21st century, and you've still got evangelical fundamentalists out there talking about purifying fire. It was that purifying fire, after all, that purified the witches who were tied to the stakes, and the purifying fire was applied to them until they were no more. Purifying Fire Ministries operates in the U.S., Mexico, and Central America. He calls himself a professor of Bible and theology and the president of Kingdom Translation Services. According to his bio, he was born in Cuba and immigrated to this country over 55 years ago to flee an oppressive communist regime. He fought in the revolution, was imprisoned and tortured. Then he fled to Texas penniless and not speaking a word of English. However, our authors, Ms. Harper and Mr. DuBose, write, up to the phrase penniless and not speaking a word of English, the Reverend Cruz's professional bio appears to be true, unless a literalist were to quibble with penniless and arrived with only $100 sewn into his underwear. The latter is often repeated by Senator Ted Cruz when telling his father's story. Beyond that, the story on which the Cuban-American evangelical has been dining out and collecting speaker's fees doesn't quite wash. Yeah. The man, who is essentially an itinerant preacher, appears to have wildly exaggerated his ministerial credentials. Well, imagine that, a preacher who lies. Among other things, he says he studied theology at Advanced Bible College or Advanced Bible College, depending on whether you like the D in there. But the problem is, neither has any evidence of actually, you know, existing on this planet. Then, according to the Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz, future anointed king of America, son of Rafael Eduardo Cruz campaign, Pappy audited courses at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. And was ordained at Mundo de Fe. Then it turns out he's not affiliated with any college, but he does call himself a professor. Mm-hmm. So, in other words, the guy is largely a cranky old fraud merchant. And the other thing missing from his bio is just exactly how it is he goes on to be a Canadian and not an American, and only becomes an American when it becomes convenient for him to do so in support of his bizarre proto-fascist son's presidential ambitions. Mm-hmm. It would be improper, this being prayer meeting Wednesday and all, I love that. Carol says, we live in a country where Democrats are called communists and the real fascists are called conservatives. I'm going to go sit in the garage and call myself a car. Call me a cab, okay? You're a cab. Now, it would be improper to focus on the faith bona fides of Donald T. Rump and leave out his co-front runner, Mumbling Ben Carson.
That wouldn't be very nice.
Mm-mm. So, it turns out, as we know, by virtue of all the stuff that we share here on Prayer Meeting Wednesday, that there are all kinds of weirdo religious broadcasts out there. And it's all tax-free, as the song says. So they got a program out there on the Daystar Network. Wait a minute. I thought Lucifer was the angel of the morning. Oh, dear. Yeah, morning star, bringer of light, Lucifer, maker of light. That's Latin, you know. Let's not delve too deeply into that. We might come to a greater understanding of the evangelical fundamentalist than we actually want. You know, broad is the way. Now, Mumbling Ben Carson went on the Marcus and Joni program. My, that just sounds uplifting and cheerful and stuff all by itself, doesn't it? And he explained the nature of his candidacy, Mumbling Ben did. Yeah.
Bought an organ. I was going to learn how to play the organ and read all those books you never read and see all those movies and not have to set the alarm clock. But, you know, sometimes the Lord has a plan that's different for us. And, you know, after the prayer breakfast, a lot of people started clamoring for me to run for president, which I thought was kind of a ridiculous thing. And I said, that'll all die down, so just ignore it.
We think it's ridiculous, too.
And it just kept building. And pretty soon I was getting a box every week with 5,000 petitions in it.
Wow.
Pretty soon I had a whole room full of these boxes. And people saying, you have to do this. You have to do that for us.
Reckon there was any money in them boxes, too? Just wondering.
And, you know, the draft movement built. And I finally said, Lord, I don't particularly want to do this. This is not on my bucket list, but if you want me to do it, you open the doors and I'll walk through them. And if you close the doors, I'll sit down.
Or if he, that prayer being repeated by former President Dim Leader would have been, hey, Lord, if you want me to do this, open the doors and I'll walk through them, or close the doors and I'll walk into them, just like in China.
And the doors began flying open, much to the consternation of all the professional class and all the pundits who said, it's impossible. You can't possibly put together a national organization as a political neophyte. You don't know any of the people. There's no money. You can't do it.
No money. No money. You'd think he was running to the left of Bernie Sanders to hear that no money part. Great googly moogly. There's entire rivers that run with nothing but money. It's like a Republican version of the Big Rock Candy Mountain out there. Oh, what? You're a grifter with a background as a malpracticing brain surgeon? Dip thy wee toe in the stream of money and watch it wash all over you, and it's all tax free.
But it's impossible. Forget about it. And yet, you see, it's happening. And they don't understand the power of God.
Yeah. They also don't understand the gullibility of a segment of the population is poorly educated on politics and history, as Mumbling Ben himself is. Oh, they don't understand. They just don't understand. So everybody else, including, it becomes a bit of a puzzlement, especially for people like Mike Huckabee and Ted Cruz, who have also heard God talking to them, telling them that He wants them to run. You gotta wonder. I mean, what you've got, and we don't really focus on it. Well, the for-profit media don't. We do. What we've got here is a competing vision of God itself, himself, herself, whatever self. Because, see, God told Ted Cruz to run, and he told Mike Huckabee to run, and he told Ben Carson to run, and then T-Rump told God that he was going to run. One of four, three out. Somebody's got to be lying. Somebody's got to be mentally ill. Somebody's got to be in desperate need of antipsychotic medication. Now, on that list, I would probably say, oh yeah, definitely Thorazine dart in the neck for you, Ted Cruz, and we'll load up the blowgun after that for you, Mike Huckabee, and well, I don't know, Ben Carson's probably just running a hustle. And T-Rump probably did look up at the sky and say, hey, I'm huge, like you. I'm going to run for president. Okay, good. I didn't hear you say no. All right. But, I mean, if you're an upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing, Christ-centered Christian, evangelical fundamentalist, what do you do with the Republican primary? I mean, obviously, as a Christian, you can't vote for any of the Democrats because they're heathens. I mean, God, you know, I mean, we may talk about our Judeo-Christian heritage and everything, but I mean, but you know, Bernie Sanders is a socialist Jew. All the Jews, Henry, the Jews. They run Hollywood, Henry. We could straighten up this country if it wasn't for the Jews. Yeah, it's either that or a Mel Gibson joke. Right. But really, what do you do? Because, I mean, the endorsement of the Almighty, if you're somebody who believes in that great big bearded juvenile delinquent in the sky, the endorsement of the Almighty is nothing to fool around with. I mean, these evangelical fundamentalists, they believe in smiting and stuff. I mean, let's say you decide that you're going to caucus for Mike Huckabee in Iowa, Ouija. And what if you backed the wrong horse? Well, he might, the Almighty might flood your ass or smite you with a tornado. I mean, he's got all kinds of stuff he can work with out there because he is smiteful and spiteful. What if you back Ben Carson and it turns out God don't like it as Seventh-day Adventurers? What if you back Ted Cruz and God's thinking, nah, you know, my money's on Trump? It's complicated, I tell you. Oh, and speaking of Huckabee. Huckabee, well, he knows what the score is. He's worried. Oh yeah, I mean, But he's worried about a lot of things. But one of the things he's worried about is Syrians. Now, granted, we've talked on this program about the fact that the people fleeing Syria are the people who actually have the money to flee Syria. It's going to wind up being it's going to take a terrible toll on that nation if it ever recovers. Because the people who have fled Syria are your doctors, your lawyers, your pharmacists, your accountants, your architects, people who in at one point in time in that country were people of means, and they had the means when it got nasty enough to get the hell out. The poor you have always with ye, just like it says right there in the good book, and they're going to sit right where they are and get and run the risk of getting slaughtered because they can't get out. But you know, I don't care how far up the food chain you are, if you're a Muslim. Mike Huckabee knows that the devil wears many, many guises. And that's what he told to Jan Michelson up in Iowa. Stan. You might recall Jan Michelson is the guy who first floated the notion, which has since been adopted by at least Ben Carson, of reinstating indentured servitude, you know, slavery in the United States. 13th Amendment, that's another one of those pesky little annoyances we can get rid of if we can just have that constitutional convention that folks think is such a grand, some progressives think is such a grand idea, and so many conservatives just are convinced is the bee's knees. And the 14th Amendment can go, too, because the Republicans don't even understand that. That's where your birthright citizenship comes from, and that'll probably be pretty high on the agenda. But Jan Michelson is a right-wing POS in Iowa. And if you want to do well in Iowa, you're a Republican, you're going to have to sit down and talk to Jan Michelson, which Pastor Brother Governor Reverend Presidential candidate diabetes snake oil cure salesman Mike Huckabee did. And then the issue came up of, you know, your Muslims.
Well, the tragedy is when Germany began to process the refugees, it turns out that only 1 in 5 were actually Syrian. 4 out of 5, 80%, were not even Syrian refugees. So this notion that we're saving people from a Syrian bloodbath, look, I think we all feel some sympathy there.
It's some sympathy. Not a lot of sympathy, just some, you know, about saving people from a bloodbath. Now, Mike Huckabee is well known, that's how he gets his name, Huckabee. He's well known for citing statistics that just sort of are miraculously placed in his sacred little noggin by his buddy, the great big juvenile, bearded juvenile delinquent in the sky. Or his psychosis, depending on how you view things. What do you reckon? I mean, that's an interesting statistic. You know, that they're not really Syrians. Reckon they could be Iraqis, because you know, ISIS has made its way over there too. ISIL, IS, Jesus, assholes. Could that be it? I mean, that maybe you've got some Kurdish people who don't consider themselves Syrians, you know, because they're not. Or maybe some Turkish people who are fleeing from the border area with Syria because there's problems there and they're maybe trying to get out ahead of things. Or again, Iraqis, you know, that can, maybe, possibly. Yeah. Fast and loose. That's how Huckabee plays.
But America has also a responsibility to carefully vet people that it just opens the gate for.
Well, they admit, last week they admitted in front of a Senator Sessions committee on this, That's impossible because the people that we're supposed to vet have no history. Those countries have no infrastructure. There is no database to which to refer. So vetting them is a total illusion.
Well, then we need to sit down, whether it's with the Saudis, the Jordanians are a country very, very close to where the refugees are, and say we're going to create a processing center, and the refugees will go there. We'll help feed them. We'll help process them. But we're not going to let them just get on a plane and send them to the United States and be in a culture that they're totally unprepared for, and perhaps...
Yeah, they are. They're totally unprepared for because, you know, among other things, many of them now, many Syrians are, although it was a diverse culture in which Christianity was practiced and that kind of thing, yeah. They're Muslims. And one of the first tenets of Islam is that one must always have one's doors open and welcome to guests and to be hospitable. Maybe it's because Islam arises in a hostile and unforgiving desert environment, but It's a big part of Islam that you don't just crap on somebody for being, for being a stranger. And so they're not at all prepared for the United States, because the United States has millions of people who would look upon them, not as people to be sheltered and afforded refuge, but rather as potential suicide bombers who are just waiting for an opportunity to turn your local single arch bridge or your local Walmart into a heap of smoke and rubble. They're not at all prepared for America.
We're unprepared for why they're coming.
Well,
this doesn't make any sense.
Governor Huckabee, they are prepared at one level, and that is they know where the best benefits are. The ones that are in France now say, we don't want to be in France. We want to go to England. Why? Because we will get more benefits.
Yeah. So
they know how to work the system.
Well, and that's why the system can't succumb to the pressure of people. If they're desperate, then we need to say, look, we'll make sure that you're not going to starve. We're going to make sure that you've got a shelter. But we're going to put that camp, and it's not going to be in the United States, and you're not going to be shipped to France or England. We're going to set up, and you know what, and here's the thing. The Saudis are going to say, no, we only will build some mosque in Germany. That was their big contribution. I think it's time for us to stand up to some of these Middle Eastern tyrants and tell them that we're tired of being, you know, the one country that's expected to do all the dirty work.
Excuse me? Last I checked, the people, and how about that? Isn't that just Christian of him? How full of the grace and love of Christ Jesus Huckabee is for referring to attending to the needs of the suffering as dirty work. Odd. I thought that whole housing the homeless, clothing the naked, feeding the hungry business, I thought that wasn't dirty work, according to Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer, but was, in fact, the work. I mean, it doesn't say there in the Gospels, I was hungry and you fed me, I was naked and you clothed me, for yea, verily, that is the dirty work. No. No.
And to take all of the problems. This country is willing to take in people who are desperate. We did that, and I remember after the Vietnam War, Arkansas took in an enormous number of Vietnamese refugees. And guess what? Those folks worked their tails off. They learned English. Their kids ended up becoming the valedictorians half the time.
Right, right.
Because, see, there's a little bit of Asian stereotyping going on in that chuckle. Yeah. They worked their tails off. And of course, as Ron in the Unfrozen North points out, the U.S. hasn't done any of the dirty work. To wit, the humanitarian stuff. Yeah, I know. There I go. There I go. Confusing American Christianity with the words of Christ. It's a problem I have from time to time. But here's the hockey puck moment, and we're going to back up and get it in context.
More. Arkansas took in an enormous number of Vietnamese refugees. And guess what? Those folks worked their tails off. They learned English. Their kids ended up becoming the valedictorians half the time.
Right, right.
But that was because they wanted to come to America. They wanted freedom, and they decided that they wanted to be part of this great country. And they have certainly succeeded at that, owning businesses and prospering.
Notice also that the definition of being part of this great country, according to Mike Huckabee, is owning businesses and prospering. You can never get too terribly far away from the prosperity gospel, can you? If you make money, that means God loves you. Wonder how that, that so thoroughly just goes against the grain of a great deal of sincere Christianity. Including but not limited to, the original Frank. St. Francis, friend of birds, bugs, beetles, and butterflies. He was a real pain in Mother Church's tuchus when he was alive, because he kept saying, you know, why are you guys wearing all the gold and stuff? I'm pretty sure Yeshua didn't even have so much as a pair of fancy red sandals. A plain, coarse brown robe is enough for me, Frank would say. But no. In America, owning a business and prospering is proof that you are succeeding at Americanness. What if you own a business and you don't prosper? What if you're a Vietnamese refugee and you came here and you tried to go into your traditional business of, say, fishing, maybe down along the Gulf Coast, and the white folks that have been doing that for a long time said, how dare you impinge upon our ability to earn a living? Or what if you're a Vietnamese fisherman who comes to America and you wind up getting swept out to sea in a hurricane? Oh, well, you know, God smiles upon the just and the unjust, doesn't he? And then this.
But just to say that if somebody is not living a very fancied life, they'd like to come here because we've given them free benefits. No, we can't do that. Well, the tragedy.
And so that then is the thesis of Mike Huckabee, Christian. That's the gravamen of his immigration theory. He has declared that the Syrians weren't living a very fancy life. And so because that works in with the whole, Obama's going to give you free stuff theory. Well, you're obviously not living. They're obviously not living fancy enough, so we are going to bring them here so they can live fancy and have an Obama phone and an Obama car and an Obama house and vote for Democrats. Now, that argument's already been made, too. The only reason that we want to bring Syrian refugees here is so that we can register them to vote Democratic. I wish I was kidding. I ain't. And so I guess Mike Huckabee, and then again, there are those who can address this far more in far more depth than I. But then there's the question of what the criteria were for bringing said Vietnamese people over to the United States. Yeah. Because it wasn't just that whole give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses of Vietnamese fleeing an American war for profit, yearning to breathe. No. But they worked their tails off. Well, sure. I mean, there you were once upon a time. You were the president of Vietnam, and now you're a car. Now you're a cabbie. That just shows how great America is. Mm-hmm. We are just brimming over with Christian love, aren't we? Ron in the Unfrozen North says, you know, I would have no problem with conventional Christianity in America if they actually practiced the tenets reputedly postulated by the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer. And they don't. Christianity is a prop. It's a thing that you use to advance a storyline of the relentless search for wealth. You know, all the way down to buying your lottery ticket and falling asleep at night going, please, Jesus, let the numbers hit. And that you know, that's an essential problem with Christianity. It has never lived up to its own teachings. Because it's not easy to do. I mean, the story of the rich man and Jesus said, sell everything you have and give the money to the poor and come and follow me. And the rich man walks away and says, no, you crazy. That's not just a rich guy. That's a story of the difficulty of actually following the teachings of Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer. And it could never have gotten to be more than the little cult of personality that it was in its beginnings. It could never have expanded out into the Mediterranean world via the hallucinating tent maker, you know, Saul Paul, in that form. Because that's a pretty radical notion that we're all just going to depend on each other, and we're not going to clamor and scrounge and scrape and run over whoever we have to get whatever it is we want. That's hard to do. The early days of the church in the Greek world, where it really got its first good foothold, they did try it. What does Saul Paul say? We held all things in common. But even then, they would have their churchifying meetings at the house of a wealthy person, and the poor folks stayed outside. But even then, it didn't have legs. So what you needed was to sort of glom onto some of the practices of the other pagan religions and just give people some magic that they could do that made them feel like it was okay and maybe they weren't really going to die after all, at least not permanently. So consequently, you show up every Saturday and you take a bite of stale bread and a swig of musty wine, and, well, you're good till next week. I mean, do people, and I know there are a lot of people who don't know the origins and history of Christianity, but do people, for instance, think that the act of crossing oneself, you know, you'll see baseball players do it before they step into the batter's box, that kind of thing. The evangelical fundamentalist version of it is to point at the sky when the receiver runs into the end zone with the football tucked under his arm. People don't think that Christianity invented that stuff, do they? Because that was glommed off of pagan religions, making signs to ward off the evil eye. That's where that comes from. And bless their hearts, the Christians were willing to fight wars over whether you cross yourself from left to right or right to left. Heretic, heathen, die! Yeah. So this then is an hour-long demonstration of the love of Christ Jesus as practiced by his followers. I mean, that's a fair question. Would Jesus have shut down a mosque? I mean, he did say that there were that where the temple stood, not one stone would stand upon another. I mean, that's what the Christians think he said. That could have been inserted after the Romans came in and did exactly that to the temple to sort of give Yeshua a little bit of prophetic cred. Would Yeshua, were he an American, turn away a refugee from a place in which war has become so ever-present that merely staying another day becomes a death sentence? I don't know. The way I was taught, no, he wouldn't. But there's a significant segment of the population in the United States that worships a warrior Jesus. I was mentioning those signs to ward off the evil eye. I've got my member of the House of Delegates thinks those things are real, and that the president uses them. No kidding. So it is 9 minutes past the hour. We still have $140 to raise for the evening's fundraising goal. And hopefully, you know, 14 at 10, 10 at 14, yeah, 1 at 140, 2 at 70, 4 at 35, etc. I'm on a cipher and roll this evening. We'll take a little break. The lines are open, of course, 304-574-8178 or 304-663-HORN, 304-663-4676. Either one of those gets you into the program, as does Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn being the contact there. This is listener-supported Conversation Radio, Prayer Meeting Wednesday edition. I'm Bob Kincaid. Good God. A long time ago. Kevin Welch, Everybody's Gotta Walk. I love that song. The album's called Beneath My Wheels. It's very good. It is 14 minutes past the hour on this Prayer Meeting Wednesday. You know, we have fun and we carry on with some of these religious weirdos. Take, for instance, son of privilege and former liquor supply officer, Marion Pat Robertson. He knows the threats that face America. Oh, yes, he does. He knows what faces America. He knows where whence tyranny comes. Mm-hmm. Gay people. Oh, yeah.
Something they don't believe in. It is tyrannical to force somebody and to force them to give money and pay taxes for something they abhor. And that's what's being done. And the believers, just in freedom, we shouldn't make homosexuals pay money to something that they don't want to do. The homosexuals don't just want to be left alone. Now they want to come out and stick it to the Christians. They made it clear. And it's an organized thrust throughout this nation to force conformity.
Notice, because the goddess of irony is she's thorough, if nothing else. Notice that Pat can't talk about homosexuality without saying stick it to them and thrust. Mm-hmm. Because, again, this is the persecution fantasy of the evangelical fundamentalists. Because people are not, the homosexuals are keeping people from having jobs and working hard and prospering in America like Vietnamese people do.
Florists, bakers. I heard the other day, I read the other day about a judge who just said, I just don't want to perform marriages, period. Well, there's nothing that says a judge has to perform marriages. So they're trying to come after him. And we showed yesterday on this program, a very distinguished fire chief was denied his job because the mayor said, well, you don't believe in same-sex marriage, and therefore we can't have somebody of your views in public office.
Well, for starters, fire chief is, or to the extent, public, does the fire chief get elected? No, it sounds like he was a hire. And I'm guessing that, you know, Pat Robertson being an evangelical fundamentalist and therefore a liar, I'm just guessing that there's more to that story than meets the eye, that maybe, oh, I don't know, maybe the fire chief said that he wouldn't put the fire out at a house of a married gay couple. At which point, you know, you really don't have any business being fire chief. If you're just going to let some houses burn and other, I mean, you know, unless you're in some, I don't know, rural county in Tennessee where they let houses burn down. If you don't pony up the dough, right? Oh, the paranoia. If we could just leave, if the homosexuals would just leave the poor Christians alone to practice their loving faith in the God of the Bible, well, everything would be ever so much better. Witness, for instance, this story from the Associated Press, Dateline New Hartford, New York. It's the story of a pair of teenage brothers, Christopher and Lucas Leonard. There was a church meeting had, and Christopher and Lucas, who were 17 and 19, were called to stand up and answer for what they had done. Now, I'm not going to Paul Harvey the rest of the story on this. We don't know what they had done or not done. But when they stood in the sanctuary of the church, other members of the church, followers of Christ Jesus and saved and going to heaven when they die, because they believe all the things you have to believe in order to be saved and go to heaven when you die. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God and at the same time triune of God, with God, for God. I'm not sure which preposition, but, you know, Father, Son, and Holy. They believe that he was born of a virgin, that God, in order to create him, and they believe that he lived and he died and he crucified, and that's how he died, and they took him down, put his body in a cave, and 3 days later he came walking out, and then he ascended into heaven where he sits at the right hand of God. That's it. I mean, that's the magic you have to participate in if you want to go to heaven someday. So these were Christians, saved. And when they, when Christopher and his brother stood before the church began beating them. Among other things, Christopher was punched in the stomach. He was beaten with cords. He said, it hurt everywhere. Eventually, when he could barely move anymore, they took him to another room and stuck earplugs in his ears and put earmuffs over his ears to keep him from hearing anything else that was going on. And a little bit later, they brought him back into the sanctuary where 19-year-old Lucas had collapsed on the floor and was moaning, and then eventually, in the name of Jesus, stopped breathing. It all came out in a hearing in court. Six people have been arrested in the murder of Lucas Leonard, including his parents and his half-sister. The hearing was for the half-sister charged in the death of Lucas Leonard. And the judge prevented the young man from saying what it was that he and his brother had done for which they were being beaten in the name of Jesus. And again, I'm not doing this to goon on Christianity, but they were being beaten in the name of Jesus. Just like the millions of people who've been killed over the last 2,000 years, in the name of Jesus. Bruce and Deborah Leonard are charged with manslaughter. Now, the New York manslaughter statute doesn't have an element that says in the name of Jesus, but it's there. 33-year-old half-sister Sarah Ferguson and three other church members are charged with assault in a case where a young man died. It was on October 11th, after an 8-hour Sunday service, when Pastor Tiffany Irwin told the Leonard family and some others to stay behind for a meeting. Christopher and Lucas were interrogated about what they had done. And over the next 6+ hours, Christopher Leonard said he was pummeled with fists and whipped with a 4-foot folded electrical cord on the back and elsewhere. He suffered injuries to his torso and genitals. He said he rushed over to where his brother Lucas lay on the floor in the sanctuary, saw that he wasn't breathing, and tried with a church leader to revive him. According to police, neither the parents of the teenagers or any other members of the congregation, none of them would tell officers where the young man, Christopher, who survived, was. They hid him away. According to the lawyer for Mama, Mama said she was just too timid to stop the beating. The best that Daddy's lawyer has to say is that, well, the prosecutors haven't proven that my client intended to inflict serious injuries. Here's one for you. The pastor who called the meeting, who told the family to stay after the 8-hour service, hasn't even been charged. Is that because that would be deemed religious persecution? the half-sister, Sarah Ferguson, according to her lawyer, is a very sweet, caring mother of four. This church is in New Hartford, New York. It's about 50 miles from Syracuse. There's about 22,000 people in the town. And using the Fox News style book, the Associated Press reports, where many had wondered what went on behind the brick walls. You know, many, some. Since the arrests, former members have described a once vibrant and joyous house of worship that declined into a place of fear and intimidation. The Word of Life Church. Ah, gee, Bob, that's just one off. I mean, not all Christians, right? Not all Christians beat a pair of teenage brothers, one of them to death, and the other one so bad that he's injured all over and vomiting. I mean, not all Christians do that, Bob. Now just quit that. Not all Roman Catholic priests rape little boys. Not all Southern Baptist youth ministers groom and then rape little 12-year-old girls. Not all Christian DJs have a stash of bondage gear and kiddie porn and plan to abduct little children for sexual purposes. Not all Christians, Bob! It doesn't have to be all. Welcome to the First Amendment, where Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion. And that has been transmuted into nobody shall do much enough. Really? Manslaughter? I mean, if Jesus reached his holy finger down and tapped the prosecutor on the shoulder and whispered in his ear, "No, really, bub, I think it's murder." Have they not charged the pastor, the shepherd of the flock? Have they not charged the pastor because they're hoping some of the defendants will roll on her? Irish Day pointing out, Jesus, that sounds like it's in Joseph Smith, Timothy McVeigh, burned over country. Mary Baker Eddy for you Christian Scientists too, also, if memory serves. Yeah, I think so. So, and this is rank speculation, but I think it is fair speculation. Why? Well, this isn't speculation. This is a query. In a hearing regarding the charges against the sister, half-sister, why would the judge prevent the victim from testifying about why they were, he and his brother were called to account and his brother was beaten to death? Shall we do this as an email thing? BobKincaid@gmail.com, at Bob Kincaid on Twitter, Bob Kincaid on Facebook. Well, you know, your calls too, for that matter. In the second half of the second decade of the 21st century in the United States of America, why would a judge at a hearing, presumably pre-trial, why would a judge stop a young man from saying why it was that he was beaten and his brother was killed? What is it that worries Christians more than anything else in the aforementioned second half of the second decade of the 21st century in the United States of America? What? Now, maybe because, you know, motive's one of those important things in proving a criminal case. Back sassin' their daddy, maybe? Thanks, Irish Dave. No, I don't think you get beaten to death for back-talking mama and daddy. What? And there it is in the chat room. Lottie, two words. The gay. Ron in the Unfrozen North, dancing to Boy George music? Similar. Because maybe 50 miles from Syracuse, New York, you have to keep that out of the newspaper because the jury pool, because there probably might be a trial, because the jury pool would say, well, hell! I know, wrong accent, but still. They beat them for being homosexuals? Well, they had it coming. Because, I mean, it's going to have to come out at trial, isn't it? Manslaughter. Or man's laughter. Bobby says, no, Bob, that's the right accent for that part of New York. Irish Dave says, I believe that in the Empire State, manslaughter statutes have some degrees of seriousness in which motive intent plays a role. Oh, I would say most likely so. Carol says, my bet is they're gay. And maybe that was a hint. The story included references to the survivor, young Christopher Leonard, being slight. But mercy sakes, if it turns, will we or will we not hear in the future Pat Robertson talking about this and how Christians are being persecuted because they can't do as their God commands them and beat people to death for being whatever. Stephen New York says, now I get the love that dare not speak its name. And we just file this under freedom. Just like when children get chopped into chutney by semi-automatic weapons fire, we file that under freedom too. Kind of sickening. No, it's a lot sickening, isn't it? And again, this is not to say all Christians are, because all Christians aren't. But how do you... I mean, the uncle of the two young men said he never joined that church because they feared that someday something like this would happen. And that their concerns went back to the 1990s. Just got a tweet in from Isaac. Said the beating erupted during spiritual counseling over Lucas's desire to leave the Word of Life Christian Church. Well, okay. Seems a little strange that that wouldn't come in a hearing like that. Maybe the judge blocked it. Why? Because it would be hearsay? If this was a preliminary hearing and not a trial, though, I don't know. Lots of hearsay comes in at preliminary hearings. What they had done. Yeah, going back to the Marion Robertson clip, Michael and Madison said, I died when Marion said thrust. Side note, thrusting homos. waiting, working. Oh, everything's slowed to a crawl here. All right, let's try that again. Strange indeed. All right, on a different device. Thrusting Homos would be a pretty rad name for an LGBT anarcho-punk band. Yes, it would. Jack in Shreveport writes, don't they just do a quick merciful head lopping in Saudi Arabia for the gay? I guess here in America, they letting the whole congregation get in on the beating and do it real slow-like. In the name of Jesus Christ! And, by the way, going back to Mike Huckstery talking about dirty work, I just realized I could have used a Steely Dan song for the bumper. Damn it. Roger says, I beg to differ on the U.S. and dirty work over there. The creation of all these refugees is a direct result of our dirty work. If we didn't blow up and destabilize everything, these folks wouldn't have anything to be fleeing from. Yeah, it kind of makes you wonder if maybe there's an accounting to be had somewhere down the road. No, well, freedom, right? Let's run over to the phones and check in with Jim. Are you there, Jim? Wait, wrong button. sorry. There's Jim.
All right, am I on?
You're on.
Yeah, correct me if I'm wrong, Bob, but I remember reading on a 3-6 months ago on Twitter with some article, it was a little link, and then I read the whole article about if you check with the ancient, you know, the historians of that time, you know, when Jesus, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer, was doing all his magic tricks. If you look at the historical record, there's no mention of him. Am I right?
Okay. No. There's a reference to him. Who is it? Tacitus, maybe, that talks about Crestus.
Okay. Yeah. Well, basically, what I'm saying for somebody, for somebody doing all these magic tricks and all that, it doesn't seem like he doesn't get as much press as he should have.
Nah, everybody was doing magic tricks.
Okay.
There was a messiah on every corner.
You know, it's interesting you say that because I saw something.
And the name Yeshua is like, you know, John or Bill or, you know, Tyler. Now, every second kid was named Yeshua.
Right.
So that's why in the early name, you know, he would have been known as Yeshua Bar Yusuf, Yeshua the son of Joseph. Because see, if they'd called him Yeshua Bar El, they would have just killed him quick because, you know, heresy.
Right. Well, the other thing I saw this a couple of days ago on the History Channel, it caught my interest, but it was about ancient history again, and even before Jesus, it didn't really focus that much, just barely touched on Christianity, but how the priests and the ruling class kept, even in ancient Greece and ancient Rome, a lot of the, they used basically physics and magic, you know, what looked like magic, you know, like something would kind of...
Hey! Yeah, no, nah, not really. No. Roman Catholic and Greek Orthodox practices develop out of Roman and Greek temple practices with a smattering of the bogarting of Jewish temple practice.
No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about before the whole Jesus thing started, when the Roman gods in their church and the Greeks in their churches, they would use not necessarily, but they used basically with science, but it would appear to be magic to the people who didn't know
No, because it's all, I mean, it's all magic. It doesn't, you don't have to use any, you don't have to use any blue smoke and mirrors or anything. I mean, when the Romans wanted to declare war on somebody, they would build a mock-up of a temple, I think. Maybe I'm getting this completely wrong, but part of this I know I've got right. They would build a mock-up of somebody else's temple, and they would throw a spear into the ground in front of it, and boom! That meant that Jupiter had sanctioned their war. When Julius Caesar was consul alongside a little pissant one percenter, his co-consul wanted to keep Julius Caesar from getting any of his reform measures through, like, you know, land for poor people, food for poor people, a meaningful vote for poor people. And so he said, "Yea, verily, I stood upon the Capitoline Hill yesterday, performing my duties as a priest, and I saw three birds flying from west to east, and that means that the Senate cannot meet, for it is a bad omen." And he didn't have to have any smoke grenades for that. It was just accepted. I mean, the reason the church uses incense and has for these many centuries is the same reason they used them back then, because people stink, especially people who don't bathe. And while the Romans were fond of bathing, that's one of the things that went away when the church took hold of the state. You can't have a bunch of people just sitting around naked getting clean. Jesus doesn't like that.
Right.
Demons.
No, it was pretty interesting. I'm not saying it was the whole thing, but it just kind of touched on how they used a little bit of quote-unquote science to the unknowing person. I didn't take notes, and I was just kind of halfway watching it, but it made me think of that show. If you went to the temple, it was a Roman temple, how they would use, like I say, basically science to just make it appear that this, I just remember something kind of floating, but it was basically because it was heat coming from an unseen flame that would make it kind of rise and appear to float.
Maybe. I mean, that's. I think that'd be pretty tough to prove.
Yeah.
Religious conventions become religious conventions because they are agreed upon culturally, Jim.
I know. It's like, I told you before, my mother and sister would talk at the church. And say whatever the priest was talking about, it's somehow connected to some aspect of their life. I mean, even back a decade ago when I practiced my Buddhism, and they'd be, you'd have a talk on one of Nichiren's letters or whatever. There, there were actually some kind of cool lines to it. But if you looked hard enough, you could always find a connection to what was going on in your life. You know what I mean?
Sure.
You'd make a connection. I found myself almost doing it, and then it's like...
Well, that's what I was saying earlier about Christianity could have never gotten the legs that it got if everybody had to try to live a Christ-like life. Instead, you have to give the schmucks some magic that they can do, and then they'll be okay. And then if you tell them that they have to behave one way and not another, or God won't let them into heaven when they die, bang! So social conformity and social control.
Right, and then of course heaven's this really great place that lasts forever, and you'll be the master. Well, you won't be the master, but you won't be one of the untouchables.
Yeah, you've suffered all your life. You've been poor. You've eaten dirt. You've lived in a miserable place that nobody in their right mind would want to live in. But when you die, baby, it's pearly gates and streets of gold. And won't that be nice? Everything will be clean. No filth in heaven. Okay. See?
Yeah, yeah. Okay, that's pretty interesting.
Oh, I find it absolutely fascinating.
To see what
it becomes when it becomes ecclesiasticized, and becomes, hyper national in the modern nation state. There are people who get up every Sunday morning and sometimes Saturdays and whatever, and they go and they say their magic words. I think of Pink Floyd. And far away across the field, the tolling of an iron bell calls the faithful to their knees to hear the softly spoken magic spell. Yeah, it's from Dark Side of the Moon. Well, I mean, that's Sunday. That's worship. And, you know, the late, great George Carlin once said, religion is like a lift in your shoes, and that's great if you want a lift in your shoes, but let's not go nailing the lifts onto the feet of the natives. And of course, the prophet John Lennon, peace be upon him, said, whatever gets you through the night, it's all right. It's all right.
Right. So how did the president's meeting in West Virginia go? Did that happen today?
Oh, yes, it did. And it's interesting. I'm glad you asked because I've got just the story for us right here. In fact, I had planned to planned to follow up with it because I thought it would. Well, we've been talking about it. He came here and he talked about addiction and said nobody needs to be ashamed and we have to be able to treat people who. We have to have treatment for people who desperately need it. And then he got back on the plane and left. And in the meantime, even though he wasn't here about coal or anything, lo and behold, the Friends of Coal had themselves a rally down there at the Capitol. Here's the fun part, though, Jim. Now, back when coal was going strong, if we had a rally, say, over at the West Virginia DEP, Department of Environmental Permitting, I mean Protecting. If we had a rally over there, the coal companies would give a paid day off to their workers to come and harass us and threaten us and scream at us and blow their really loud air horns on their trucks so nobody could be heard, that kind of thing. Today, there were about maybe 100 people at the rally at the Capitol, because they weren't there because the coal industry wasn't going to shell out money for it, because the coal industry is in the middle of sort of reinventing itself, screwing its workers out of their pensions so that they can come back lean and mean with the same heavy equipment and the same blasting rigs and the same blasting compounds, and get back to the business of poisoning Appalachia.
That's really what they're doing. I mean, get back to the business of poisoning Appalachia. Screw everybody who is in the vicinity. Basically, they're actually screwing themselves in the long run, over relatively short run, in the grand scheme of things. But, that's OP, you know. Yeah.
But he, you know, he came here and he had a meeting over on the east end of Charleston. He said the nation's drug problem is huge, and he said his administration is continuing to work on it to try to make it better. At the Roosevelt Neighborhood Center in Charleston, he said, West Virginia understands more than anybody, because this state has the highest overdose rate in the country. One of the problems we have is too many families suffer in silence. And he talked about prison reform, and there's going to be more training for federal health care providers who prescribe opioids. They're going to try to make it possible to open more treatment facilities. And then he said, this is not somebody else's neighborhood. It's our neighborhood. It's not somebody else's kids. It's our kids. Oh, okay. Meanwhile, though, my senator, Joe Manchin, has declared that the best way to combat the drug problem is to... is to drug test the pores.
No, they've already tried. I remember reading somewhere where they tried that. I think it was Florida or somewhere where they were. And, you know, to get your welfare, your disability, or your unemployment. And they stopped doing it because they...
Well, but what's really sickening is that, I mean, for instance, Joe Manchin said prescription misuse and abuse cost the country $53.4 billion. Really? That's how we have to talk about something like that? in the amount of money it costs? Can we not talk about the lives that it costs, the horror that it imposes on families? Nah, Joe Manchin, coal broker, is all about the money.
Right. Well, that reminds me also when I was applying for a job, which I did eventually get, and of course, it was a big-time job, part-time job. So, of course, I had to take a drug test. So, I took it, and I get the call about 4 days later. Everything was good, but he tested positive for phenobarbital. Shit. Well,
It's only because I've got a prescription for it, bub.
I kind of pissed me off. So I said, I guess since I've been taking it for 43 years, I guess I would test positive for it. So you got a prescription? Yeah, Sherlock, I got a prescription. So I get the job, but I thought I told him, you know? And the weird thing is, from what I understand from you, if I hadn't taken phenobarbital for 2 or 3 days, it wouldn't have shown up.
Probably not, but you might have had a seizure.
Yeah. If I smoked a joint 2 weeks, 3 weeks before.
Oh, you're effed.
Yeah. Isn't life grand?
Well, I mean, so you gotta pass a drug test to work at a convenience store around here.
Sure, same out here.
And so it beats me. I mean, I'm trying to figure out how it is that, I mean, what might happen if you, I mean, let's say it was your day off last month and you were at a party and somebody said, here, and you went, smooth, and passed it on, and so you pee dirty a month later. I'm trying to figure out how that makes you incapable of being a convenience store clerk for $7 an hour.
Well, that
marijuana
now is a lot stronger.
Yeah, all you got to do is inject the marijuanas just once.
Yeah. I'm still waiting for a flash test from decades ago, but no luck. Well.
Yeah, I'll keep your fingers crossed. All right, Jim, you have yourself a good evening. It's good to talk to you, my friend.
All right. Have a good one.
All right. Bye now. Our buddy Jim calling from Nevada, Stan. I figured we probably ought to be sharing this. The Friends of Coal showed up. Now. Meanwhile, thanks to the generosity of a magnificent group called Earth Justice, there are a number of people from Tennessee who were visiting Lamar Alexander's office in Washington, D.C. today, trying to get him to sign on to introducing something like the AIC Act in the Senate. God knows that. But at the same time that they were worrying about the health of real live people in Appalachia, the Friends of Coal were rallying over their imaginary Obama war on coal. Let's check in on the coverage from WCHS-TV.
A pro-coal rally taking place. Eyewitness News reporter Bob Arum is live at the state capitol.
Now, bear in mind, Barack Obama didn't come here to talk about coal. He already did that when he came to the memorial for the Upper Big Branch miners and repeated the advertising slogan of the West Virginia Coal Association. Coal keeps the lights on. Yeah. He did that. No thanks that he got, but, you know, he did that. So he wasn't here to talk about coal at all, but, of course, the coal industry is a bunch of goddamn babies. And so they brought out their hacks and their flacks. Yeah.
It's the Air Force now. Hey, Bob, what can you tell us? What's going on?
Dave, it's just broken up here after about an hour and 45 minutes. We had about 100 people here, and the coal forum, rather than trying to line the streets of Charleston with the 8,000 miners who have lost their jobs since the so-called war on coal began.
And who aren't going to come out for free unless they're paid to do it by the company, and the company ain't going to do that because they're laid off and it could mess with the lawyer and stuff. So, no, there aren't going to be 8,000. No.
Decided to hold their meeting before the president's arrival and voiced their protests this way. Many of the people here said they were glad to see the president come to Charleston to issue the look at drugs, but were upset with him over his economic policies. Others said that they just didn't want him in West Virginia. They don't.
Now, okay, so we're going to interrupt Bob Aaron there for a minute just so I can share some visuals with you. One miner showed up, and apparently he's not unemployed. Because he showed up, and he bought himself one of those day glow yellow pieces of poster board, and he scrawled on it with a Sharpie, "Don't blame me, I voted for the American." And another one had a white piece of paper upon which he had scrawled, "Obama, you're no Martin Luther King. Get your Al Sharpton behind out of West Virginia." Wow. So proud to be a West Virginian. I'm just so proud. Huh. No, I'm not. But of course, on the other side of this coin, we have to at least mention that no, during the course of talking about the addiction, there was no mention of the fact that we have the heroin problem because of the nasty little war. And it's not a little war anymore. It's the longest war in the history of the United States of America. Greatest country in the world on earth now, ready forever. And out of it, we've gotten ourselves a nasty little heroin habit. So that didn't get mentioned. And I guess nobody's, Mr. President, why is this heroin here? Well, heroin. No. But I love that sign. I had to share that. Don't blame me. I voted for the American. Goddamn dummy.
Feel that he's doing things for the state. He has a lot of popularity issues because of the job losses in the coal fields that isn't blamed in part on the Environmental Protection Agency. Speaking to open up the rally was Chris Hamilton.
And this guy's a real Lulu. You're going to love it.
The co-chairman of the coal forum, and he explained.
And another one had him sign that somebody he'd had made up for it. It's a black piece of poster board with a big white O. And in the middle of it, it says, "No!" exclamation point. You know, kind of like Jeb! Exclamation point. Oh, no! You know, Obama, no. And another one had him a white sign with a picture of Obama with a red circle and slash around him. Because these patriotic Americans who voted for the American, don't blame them.
In their position.
So there seems to be a little bit of hypocrisy.
Hypocrisy, not low-pocrisy, damn it. Hypocrisy, says Chris Hamilton, strange agent from a foreign land.
Associated with the president's visit. We want to remain respectful and show some appreciation for coming to West Virginia to address the war on drugs. But we also want him to hear and see the negative effects and real-life suffering resulting from his war on coal and his war on the state of West Virginia.
Yeah, except for the fact that there's no war on coal, proven by virtue of the fact that Chris Hamilton is standing there in a suit that probably cost him $1,000 and earning probably somewhere north of $125,000 a year. Shh.
And our families.
And then there was the sign that said, showed West Virginia, the West Virginia is red there, that was outlining. You know, we're the only state in the Union that if you form it with your hand, you have to do it with your right hand, palm outward, and you make that, the bird there. We are the only state in the Union that forms an obscene gesture. And Obama is not West Virginia's president! Well, yeah, dumbass he is. just like Dim Leader was too.
Now joining Hamilton on the podium were several prominent Republican politicians, U.S. Senator Shelley Moore Capito, Attorney General Patrick Morrissey, and Senate President Bill Cole, who is also the Republican candidate for, or one of the Republican candidates for governor. They all pretty much said that the economic policies of the Obama administration caused job loss and some despair in the southern coal fields that will make it more difficult for people trying to get out of the drug spectrum to recover because jobs and the economy are so depressed in that area.
Yeah, see, there's only one problem with that line of reasoning, if we can call it that. Obama didn't take, well, it was the coal companies that's trying to take away things like, you know, health care and, well, pensions and things like that. But the rubes, all the rubes don't want any part of knowing that. No, hell no. It was that one in our White House. I mean, I'm really challenged to convey the degree of stupidity that flows out of these fuckers, these friends of coal. They and their daddies and their granddaddies and their great granddaddies and their great great granddaddies have been screwed by coal companies from something approaching time immemorial in this state. And once upon a time, their granddaddies and great granddaddies had it figured out. But now, you know, because we got one of those in the White House, there's a war on coal. Now, the funny thing is, and this doesn't have anything to do with race, racism was just something that they could tap, the coal industry could tap into, because it's a mighty river in this state. If it had been President Hillary Clinton who won in 2008, it would have been Clinton's war on coal! Unless, of course, well, but see, mountaintop removal really got started going real good during the Clinton administration. The Bill Clinton administration. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, maybe, but no, it doesn't have anything to do with CO2 regulations. It doesn't have anything to do, no, because that's the most tepid thing they've done. It's the fracking. God almighty, it's the fracking. Frack gas is cheap. People who combust hydrocarbons to make a dollar by providing electricity it's capitalism. It's economics to us. They want to use the fuel that's cheaper. And it's cheaper to use frack gas because, of course, fracking is allowed to externalize its costs onto the commons as well as coal is. But you get more bang for your buck out of frack gas. Plus, most of the old coal-fired power plants were badly in need of upgrades. So just rip out all that crap and put in gas-burning technology. And then you charge the rubes the same amount of money you were for the coal-fired electricity, and you're making more money. Hello, capitalism! Brother Deacon Asa says, actually, Bob, I always thought of the outline, the map of West Virginia looking somewhat like a scrotum. I guess in profile, yes. Same essential meaning, isn't it? Uh-huh. things are not going to get better in this state anytime soon because there's really no desire for a solution. You know, no matter how loud the coal operators holler war on coal to keep the rubes from figuring out that they're the ones who screwed the rubes. People have been telling Appalachia, you know, people who know things like this, that the coal was running out for a very long time, since the 80s, maybe even the 70s. You know, that's when, and we passed peak coal. Appalachia passed peak coal. Now, they haven't even approached it out in, say, the Powder River Basin or Montana, places like that, but we passed peak coal. And after that, you're arguing with mathematics. And math usually wins. But there was that one conveniently in the White House, so this place could be ginned up into a white, and I do mean white hot fury. But it would be unfair to suggest this is the only place in the Union that has such a white hot fury, and I do mean white, for President Obama. No, no. Witness some Florida teabaggers. Yep. The Sarasota Herald Tribune reports that Pat Wayman and Stephen R. Fields members of the Sarasota County Charter Review Board have been using their positions to try to glom authority off of other elected officials. These are some serious teabaggers. Among other things, they want a People's Common Law Grand Jury. That's some sovereign citizen drivel. Roger Dowdell, a Tea Party activist, a bagger, proposed a People's Common Law Grand Jury for the and the county board voted 4-4, and that said that meant that there would be a study of the proposal. Roger Dowdell said, "Grand jury powers come from God." And he wants a People's Common Law Grand Jury just to sit and investigate all crimes, and oh dear God. Dowdell said, "People's Common Law Grand Jury can, without any probable cause, go into any nook or cranny of government, local, state, or federal, research anything that's going on, and root out corruption. We want the government to recognize the contract we call the Constitution and start obeying the law. It's very simple." Yeah. So, meanwhile, the aforementioned Pat Wayman, who is on that review board, has called for the common law arrest of Barack Obama on murder and treason charges.
"Don't blame me, I voted for the American."
She's also a Sandy Hook and Oregon truther. She doesn't think the shootings in either Sandy Hook or Umpqua Community College actually, you know, happened. She says America is going to be overtaken by United Nations Agenda 21 troops. Okay, so since it was 4-4, there won't be a study. Oh, dear God. Up in Dixie County, Florida. Great name, guys. The teabaggers are trying to get this common law grand jury up and running. You know, these folks would be kissing cousins to the state of Jefferson folks that Sparky has to deal with. Dana Johnson, the clerk of courts in Dixie County, says, I'm getting harassing emails and threatening faxes saying they're going to arrest me. This one says they want info on bonds and oaths. There are further demands. I'm concerned about my safety. The local sheriff has alerted the Florida Department of Law Enforcement and the FBI. Anytime they come up on our public agenda, we have security with us at all times. Meanwhile, the baggers have had their own little grand jury, and Sheriff Dewey Hatcher up there in Dixie County says, they indicted everyone from the governor and Attorney General Pam Bondi on down to the president of our school board, and they said the school board attorney should be fired. Meanwhile, no arrests have taken place. Because, you know, freedom. Some Jim Dandy little prayer meeting Wednesday we're having, isn't it? 17 minutes past the hour. And just check an email real quick. Robert in Australia with a note. Lovely photograph of what appears to be, hell, I can't tell what that is. Is that a Lamborghini? Sticker on the window says, was $179,500, now $144,500. Subject line to Robert's email, discounted. I just walked past this while doing my daily physio walk. I had to wonder who in my area would see this and think, yeah, I have a few spare bucks, I'll buy one. It's so much cheaper now. Yeah, but see Robert, that's a sign of the war on the class war, and America and Australia and Canada and everybody all just going to collapse if we don't give in to the demands of the 1%. I wonder what would happen if you walked into that showroom and said, "Yeah, I give you $100,000." And a very serious question coming from Steve in New York earlier. He says, I have to ask my black brothers and sisters, conjuring the angry Indians, Sandra, Tracy, for instance, how have they dealt with such vitriolic hatred that the LGBT people seem to engender? I won't presume to answer that, Steve, because I don't know that I can. So, we, you know, baggers and birthers. I voted for the American. I mean, it's all over the country. And it's frightening. At least to me it is. Because, at least in my case, I don't know who is and who ain't. And where I am, the who is, you know, the wild-eyed sovereign citizen teabagger is a much wider, much broader demographic. Consider New Hampshire. Claremont, New Hampshire, to be precise. A minor was taken into custody by the Claremont Police Department after attacking a Planned Parenthood facility there with an axe, a teenager. Police Chief Alexander Scott said today's damage was particularly extensive, including the use of a hatchet to destroy computers, furniture, plumbing fixtures, office equipment, medical equipment, phone lines, windows, and walls. Additionally, the police chief said that the miner also spray-painted the office walls, and when he went after the plumbing, it caused flooding that affected a next-door business. The same clinic was attacked on October the 6th, and the word murderer was sprayed in black paint onto the outside wall of the building. Jennifer Frizzell is with Planned Parenthood for Northern New England, and she said, "These acts have no place in New Hampshire. Unfortunately, this latest crime is a predictable ripple effect from the false and incendiary attacks from anti-abortion groups and politicians whose rhetoric fuel violence." Well, that part's true. I'd be careful about using the word incendiary, though, Ms. Frizzell, because one of them is liable to take you up on it. These acts have no place in New Hampshire. From a civic standpoint, those acts have no place in New Hampshire, Vermont, Maine, Massachusetts, Connecticut, Rhode Island, Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi, Tennessee, Kentucky, West Virginia, Texas, Louisiana, Arkansas, Kansas, Missouri, Idaho, Nebraska, Iowa, Minnesota, Wisconsin, Michigan, California. They have no place anywhere. But this is Merca. And we have people in this country who are convinced that not only does it have a place here, it is necessary here to save the little fetuses. Planned Parenthood of Claremont, New Hampshire is closed as of this afternoon. And here's the fun part. Because it was a juvenile, kid will probably get away with it. He'll be put on juvenile probation. But here then is the second question. How does an under 18-year-old kid, and having been the parent of four of them, I ask the question, what would make them even remotely interested in Planned Parenthood? Not that my kids are shallow or anything, but that was not exactly the kind of thing that occupied their minds. But then again, we raised our family to be pro-choice and to recognize that a woman has sovereign autonomy over the workings of her own body. How does a minor become so radicalized? I mean, okay, so the kid goes and spray paints poopy head on the building. He spray paints cheap, and teenagers do stupid things, and you go, hey, kid, don't do that again. This ain't that. This is a young person, until recently a child, deemed a child in the eyes of the law by virtue of being a minor for not having reached the arbitrary age of 18 just yet. This child didn't just wake up one morning and say, I think I'm going to go spray paint the Planned Parenthood. This was a planned attack. A hatchet, a weapon was involved. And spray paint and destruction of property. Now, I'll submit to you that this was planned. This is probably a part of a larger conspiracy. And by conspiracy, I mean the real illegal kind, where two or more people agree on the performance of an illegal act, and one person takes a substantial step in the completion of the act. I don't know, maybe our buddy Beth in Dallas could shine some light on this, but using children as shock troops in your in the right wing culture war against women's rights to control their own bodies, that feels like a tactic. Feels very much like a tactic. It feels, but again, okay, so we go back to the beating death in upstate New York. That was perpetrated by a group, including the uncharged pastor. But it probably could never have happened without that group dynamic. How many days does a kid have to sit in church and hear some teary-eyed, gospel-sharp bemoaning the holocaust of the innocent fetuses? Before the kid, having had its mind rearranged, goes and decides to do something. Or, more sinisterly, what if there are adults out there who say, listen, if one of us did this, they'd put us under the jail. But if a minor does it, there's almost no punishment at all. And see, if they try to punish him, we'll go to the press and we'll say that he's being persecuted for his Christian beliefs. Does that sound even remotely possible? Because it strikes me as not only possible, but likely. Oh, yeah. And if one was to, but again, this is the eternal question over yelling fire in a crowded theater. At what point does the level of attenuation become such that you can say, sure, Pastor Fingerbottom, he talked about the little fetuses, but he could never imagine that our young congregant here would take a hatchet and go and chop the living hell out of the clinic that's run by them fetus murderers. Yeah, it kind of reminds you that that whole Jeb Bush, he kept us safe thing, it really is a line of so much hogwash. Those weren't Muslims who sent around the anthrax in the days after September 11th, 2001. A Muslim didn't blow up the Murrah Federal Building in 1995. Muslims didn't shoot up Columbine High School. Adam Lanza at Newtown at Sandy Hook Elementary was not a Muslim. But think about all the horrors that were visited upon the United States during the presidency of Dim Leader. And ask yourself again, how was it that he kept us safe? And what happens when another miner, instead of using a hatchet, decides to use a Second Amendment remedy? That is far from impossible. It's so far from impossible as to be nearer on the continuum to something called likely. So let's see. It's people, it's women who want to control the workings of their own bodies. It's the Homer sectionals who want to stick it to and thrust on bakers and florists and whatnot. Surely to goodness, for this prayer meeting Wednesday, we must have something about the transgender community. Why, yes, as a matter of fact, we do. There is a right-wing hate monger by the name of Joe Miller. And he had a guest on by the name of William Briggs on his radio program. And they're real upset about a study that came out of UCLA. The purpose of the study was to understand how the, oh dear, posterior medial frontal cortex of the brain affects ideology, and in particular, nationalism and religion. Now, the study involved the use of magnets. The magnets were used to, I guess, shut down on a temporary basis the medial frontal cortex. Well, Joe Miller and William Briggs did not like that at all. By the way, William Briggs is identified as climate scientist, philosopher. Is this Alaska Joe Miller? I don't know. Kind of looks like he needs a shave, dark hair. Conservative radio host. For this, and especially our members of the trans community here in the Horn Family Commune Congregation, for this, yeah, you're probably going to want the hockey puck. That's not my music. Because, see, if you're a right-wing blatherer, you got to use yourself some metal music. Ner, 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 ner. Because that means you're like hardcore and stuff. I think the Savage. I think the Savage Wiener started that.
Welcome back to the Joe Miller Show, KON Hot Talk, 1080 AM, 95.1 FM. This show is made possible by the McPherson Tax Defense Group, 1-800-BEAT-IRS, beatirs.com. We have online with us Dr. Williams Briggs. He's a writer, philosopher, itinerant scientist living on a small but densely populated island in the Atlantic Ocean, as we discovered last time. That's Manhattan Island. Earned his PhD from Cornell in statistics. He remains an adjunct professor there. Studies the philosophy of science, the use and misuses of uncertainty, the corruption of science, and that's kind of where we're headed today, talking about...
And yes, this is the Alaska guy. Sparky has told me. Delightful.
This recent revelation that zapping brains with magnets can treat that troubling belief in God.
Except that's not what the study said. Even a little bit. Meanwhile, Gerald says, beatirs.com? Really? I mean, effing really? Really? All over the place. All over the place.
Dr. Briggs, thanks for joining us.
Thanks for having me back.
So, entertaining story. Magnets apparently can treat that disorder of believing in God, and incidentally, they treat another disorder.
That's the claim, anyway. The claim is that... A sufficiently powerful magnet aimed at the exact center of your brain, which is responsible for your belief in God and your attitude towards immigrants, can change those beliefs.
By the way, again, this guy is an adjunct professor at Cornell University. That means he's not like a tenured professor. He's not, no, he's one of these $500 a semester guys. And when you hear him talking, you kind of understand why maybe nobody's giving him tenure. Strap in. Yeah, I think this is the Yahoo who ran for public office. Yep, almost sure. The teeth are a dead giveaway.
Now they probably don't tell you that it also screws up your ability to add 2 + 2, right?
They didn't test for that, and it probably doesn't even do that. It probably doesn't even do what they claim. That's part of the problem. It's a very complicated study. It's based on a handful of undergraduate students. They paid them each $25, only 38. They split them into two groups. One group got blasted by this magnet, and the other group got blasted too, but at a lower setting.
And then blasted by magnets, blasted. Because the UCLA researchers, they had magnet blasters, which is probably even better than like those Klingon blaster weapons. Yeah. There's our obligatory Star Trek reference for the evening. Magnet Blasters. There's another band name.
They asked him, do you believe in God? They asked him to rate on a numerical scale, do you believe in God? Do you believe in the devil? And they asked him to look at these essays that were ostensibly written by immigrants. One was written by an immigrant. It was a very pro-USA article. And the second was written by an immigrant, they said. It was very anti-USA. And so people's ratings of this fellow who supposedly wrote this anti-USA article were somewhat negative. And that they turned into the idea that people are anti-immigrant.
Hey, just out of curiosity, same scores for belief in devil as the belief in God. Did they slip equally or did the study show?
They only gave, they don't have that level of detail. They don't provide that kind of stuff because the only thing that they showed, that first of all, there's this idea of pseudo-quantification. They have these hideously complex human emotions like people's belief in God.
That's interesting he would call it hideously complex, people's belief in God. Yeah. Oh, by the way, note coming in from Ray down in Florida. Kim and I live across the street from a Planned Parenthood office. Recently, parents have been bringing 3- and 4-year-olds to protest against abortions. These little kids walk back and forth holding signs they struggle to carry. Oh, I think my little conspiracy theory just got some empirical data support. Start them early. Hideously complex. Oh, this, by the way, is apparently the Joe Miller. You may recall him. I remember him now. I think I had successfully forgotten him in one of those hideously complex parts of my brain. This is apparently the guy who was having protesters at his town hall events roughed up by his necklace bodyguards when he was running for Congress. Great guy. Just ask him. He'll tell you.
Try to assign a numerical measure to that. And they also did the same thing for people's belief in devils. Now, the two sort of go hand in hand with Christianity, at least, and the majority of people in this country are Christian, or at least post-Christian. So it's very difficult to tease out what's happening. They only showed a small, very minor, fractional difference in the belief in God, but not the belief in the devil. So you could just as well say that this doesn't do anything to people's belief in demons and the devil. And it showed a very small change in attitudes towards immigrants. But that's not the thing. The real troubling aspect of this is, why would they do such a study? Right. And there's two reasons, really. And the first is that academia is largely populated by progressives, leftists. Everybody knows this. It's not even a secret. And they're always one.
Damn it! I thought it was a secret. Gerald! I mean, if we're going to, got to have somebody to blame. Okay, who let it out that college is a secret place for rearranging brains and turning people liberal? I thought we had agreed on ixnay on the Iberal lay at Ollage K, okay? Damn it.
I'm wondering why people aren't like them. And so the second reason is there's become a huge industry in trying to explain the origins of religious belief. So they're always putting it down to things like either evolution caused some people to believe in God, or the brain itself is somehow causing people to believe in God.
Oh, Dr. John, where are you when I need you?
Well, whereas people with more advanced and more enlightened brains are less likely to believe in God.
Well, part of the troubling aspect of this is kind of the underlying concern that something like this could be used to treat disorders. There's this increasing undertone that I've seen a number of articles over the last several.
Oh my God, it's just like that Star Trek episode where they had the chair with the things that came out by your ears that went, then they were lights and they went swirly, swirly, and they almost, they made Jim Kirk they put Jim in the chair, didn't they? And made him scream and overact and emote and stuff.
Several months, implying or suggesting that those that, for example, hold traditional views on family have some sort of mental disorder. Homophobia, for example, having some sort of a component that is a psychological disturbance of sorts. Do you see this as having any connection to that increasing tendency of some on the left to try to characterize those of traditional values as...
Time out there, Joe. Funny, I remember a few years back, more than a decade, I believe, when the Savage Wiener, was promoting a book called Liberalism is a Mental Disorder. Right? Yeah. So the IOKIYAR, you can say that that there's something wrong with a person's brain if they think that everybody in the whole country should be able to go to the damn doctor when they get sick. You can say that there's something wrong with somebody's brain if they think that after having a baby, a mother and a father, or a mother and a mother, or a father and a father, with a newborn in the house, that they should be able to take time off, paid time off from work in order to give that baby the best possible start in life. I mean, there's something wrong with your brain if you think that. On the other hand, if you, for instance, believe in a God who says it's okay to beat a 19-year-old boy to death for some transgression of your bizarre-ass cult of a church in New York, where Cornell is, by the way. Oh, they're blasting our brain with magnets! Okay, so this is the guy in Alaska who was beaten in a Senate race by Lisa Murkowski because he won the Republican nomination and Murkowski had to run a write-in campaign. Remember this? And Miller went, M-I-L-L-E-R, went so far as to insist that in the write-ins that everybody had to spell Murkowski correctly. M-U-R-K-O-W-S-K-I. But we're talking about Alaska. And even checking the spelling of the name, she still whipped his ass. Now how, woohoo, whoops, get him, don't mind me, around the bend do you have to be to get beat that way? Yes, Steve in New York. Steve says, magnet blasters? Like sharks with frickin' laser beams on their head? Exactly like sharks with frickin' laser beams. Oh, mercy.
Is needing treatment?
It's not only I that see this. It's the authors of the study we're talking about. They make that very statement in their paper. What they're trying to do, they say, is to identify mechanisms or means to identify religious people who might commit, in their words, zealous acts. People who are predisposed to believe in God and therefore might do something that's in line with that belief that they don't like. And they thought they could somehow find these people in advance.
You know, I'll bet Lucas Leonard, 19 years old, recently departed from this here planet, kind of wishes that there was something that could have identified that his parents and his half-sister and the preacher, pastor, whatever, and other members of the church were religiously inclined to beat him to death. By God, a gizmo like that might come in handy. Gizmo like that might have come in handy for Dr. Tiller. Mr. Rudolph, what we're going to do here, nobody's going to do anything to you. We're just going to blast your brain with some magnetic waves and find out if you're going to go out and kill somebody. And, okay, so you are. So don't do that. These are the squeals and cries. I'll never forget when I was, my one lone trip to Texas, when I was going through the Science Museum of Baylor University, and there was a lovely interpretive display there of a discovery of mammoth, woolly mammoth, mastodons, bones. And it turns out it was they had been drowned, trapped in mud, something like that. Of course, there's the La Brea tar pits, too. And part of the interpretation involved pondering the cries of I'm sorry, I don't do a very good mastodon, elephant, whatever. It's probably because I'm from Alabama, in Africa, the elephant's teeth are firmly rooted in their mouths, but in Alabama, the Tuscaloosa, oh, I'll burn in hell for that. If there was one. So we're out in the La Brea tar pits, being sucked under the tar. And what we have here are the same screeches and cries of a bunch of barbaric yawps, yahoos, bigots, as they begin to sink into the tar of modernity. See, the rest of us have enough sense not to walk into the tar pit. But them, well, they've been living in their tar pit for a while. And for a while, it seemed like a very comfortable place for them to be. But then they begin to sink. And as they see their world coming to an end, and it is coming to an end, the younger generation doesn't give a good goddamn about who gets married to whom. And to a large extent, minors from New Hampshire chopping up Planned Parenthood clinics notwithstanding, they don't care about issues of gender or race.
Ooh, ooh,
as they go, yeah. And so suddenly they're afraid that, I guess, the 20% of America that doesn't believe in anything is somehow going to round up the 80% that do. Jesus Christ.
And that might lead to, they didn't use the word treatment, but they hinted around it broadly enough. And like you said, this study.
God, I love right-wing radio. They didn't say it, but, well, you know, they hinted. I'm sitting here telling you they didn't say it, but I'm going to scare the bejesus out of you, you octogenarian you, by saying that they hinted at it. Beautiful. Just beautiful.
Is one of hundreds of similar such studies. This isn't the only one. There's many of them, and all of them seek to pathologize either standard traditional Christian beliefs, belief in God, or conservative beliefs. I mean, these studies come out at a rate of about once a month.
It's troubling on so many different levels. Yet the efforts of those that are pushing back against traditionalists, it's aggressive on so many different levels, professional licensing, of course, in the law, other areas, family, for example. Now, of course, with the whole transgendered push, I sit back and look at this and...
Wait. Licensing in the law? I got a delegate who's still allowed to practice law who used his law license to persecute a pair of lesbians for giving the best possible care to a newborn infant. That's some persecution.
Hear these criticisms that those with traditional views somehow are disturbed mentally. I mean, the whole of history then has been disturbed mentally, right? I mean, the vast.
Hey, wait a minute. So is that the new dog whistle term? Traditional. Yeah, I know, traditional family values, but is that really? So the buzzword for bigots now is traditional. The buzzword for hatred is traditional. Got it.
The majority of human recorded history has been traditionalist with respect to the family, but just now, you know, we've suddenly discovered the problem, apparently.
That's exactly it. It's not, you know, there were societies, the Soviet Russia, China, for instance, in which people were sent to re-education camps for holding positions that were more traditional. And has that not happened here, too? You're speaking of so-called gay marriage and the judges in these, in the Baker case.
Now, see, it's legal in the country. It's not so-called anymore. Actually, it's not so-called gay marriage. It's just marriage, you freak.
The Bakers, rather, in Colorado, he ordered them to go to sensitivity training. He ordered the Bakers, he ordered the employees to go so that they would have a more enlightened view. You're not allowed to hold the Christian view, no matter what Justice Kennedy said in his strange opinion.
Hey, yeah, okay, because you're a lawyer now. As Asa, Brother Deacon Asa points out, this procedure would be totally okay if they used it to blast the gay out of the fagoots, no? Yes.
You have to hold the view that these judges want you to hold. If not, they'll try to re-educate you.
You're involved in science. You read this stuff more than the average person. You know, I mentioned reading a few articles that suggested this move toward identifying people with traditional values as being disturbed psychologically. Give us kind of a feel for the rapidity of change.
Hey, time out. Is there anybody that think these two clowns are okay psychologically? I mean, they go around fantasizing about people trying to track them down and blast their brains with magnets. I mean, that's not okay psychologically, is it? I mean, isn't that called paranoia? And telling these monstrous lies about how they're persecuting the bakers and the florists. Yeah, that too.
I mean, how you see this moving forward and at what pace?
Omar, it's intensifying. Just today, in this online magazine, I won't even point out the magazine. I don't even want people to look it up. But it's a very well-known popular magazine. They had a long article talking about how being a Christian, being a, I think it was an evangelical Christian, sort of makes one mentally ill. The demands that it causes, the changes that it makes in the brain. This stuff is increasingly common. And basically what they're doing is they're trying to sort of bring back eugenics, even in a way. Because
Not even in a way. Not even a little bit. But is it okay to point out that thinking that one female in the entire history, well, okay, there are other females in other mythologies, but that one particular female went to sleep one night and woke up the next morning knocked up by God, and that she had a baby without ever having sex, and that even though she had a baby come out of her birth canal, that somehow she managed to stay a virgin the whole time? Is that, I mean, I'm sorry, really? That's a little nutty, isn't it?
Because they're identifying what they say are biological constituents for belief. Therefore, they're able to test for these biological constituents that might make one more altruistic, or one might make one more open to sexual experimentation. You think I'm joking. Your readers might think I'm sort of being paranoid making this up, but no, this is...
No, his listeners, dummy.
Exactly it.
There's a reason you don't have tenure.
There was a story this week, too, just talking about the acceleration, that some employers are now asking for DNA samples, not just to detect medical or potential medical maladies, but to look for these kind of character traits they think they have identified that make one a lesser person.
When you look at the U.S. Constitution, the American political experiment based upon this idea of free exercise, faith, God, I mean, they've got to separate all this stuff out in order for them to carry on their agenda of just no parameters on sexual acts or behavior, you know, the whole transgendered crowd. I mean, they see their main opponent as being those of faith. And so obviously they're going to use any aggressive tactics they can to move forward that agenda. This is still minority opinion, though, right? In psychiatry and elsewhere?
I'd say no. I don't think it's minority opinion anymore.
That's...
Oh, my God. It's not minority opinion. They're coming for them! Well, as Gerald points out, you know, it can't happen nearly fast enough to suit me. And, you know, okay, so after 10 minutes of conversation, 9:09, actually, they've proven the point of the article that, you know, these religious evangelical fundamentalists are knucking futs. And there it is. It's time for us to get out of here. Thank you for joining in the conversation. I hope all of you have enjoyed it or found it informative to one degree or another, because it is your time that you are sharing, and that is finite and precious, and it is always topmost in my mind that you're there. Thank you to Brother Deacon Asa for helping out with fundraising this evening. We will start tomorrow evening with a fundraising goal of $360, unless something happens overnight. Thank you very kindly. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky in the chat room. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you, John Fox and Ben Birch. Thank you to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net and acact.org. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.